page A1, the theme A, God's sovereignty. One, he will be known and acknowledged. He will know that I am the Lord. A, God will be revealed in the fall of Jerusalem. We already seen that. Point two, he initiates and controls. From the whole book, you can see that the history actually is under the control of God. Without God's approval, nothing could happen. And he initiated the calling of his chosen people. He initiated the calling of Ezekiel. So from the beginning to the end, we read 2.3, he ran Ezekiel's service. So Ezekiel was commissioned by God to serve. It is God who used him to serve. The divine presence of Ezekiel's service from the beginning to the end. So from the beginning to the end, God was with him very clear. God was with him. And God actually strengthened him. God guided him. So Ezekiel was able to fulfill his duty. So God is in control. Number four, he is free to judge and be gracious. We know that God is a God of sovereignty, means he is in control of himself. Nobody can be in control of God. And we are controlled by God, but if God is controlled by himself, so he is free to do whatever he wants to do, because he's God himself. So he's free to exercise the judgment and be gracious. Number B, the covenant between man and God. Later on we are going to study, when we go through chapter and chapter. The covenant between man and God is just like a marital covenant. God already loves us. He chose us to belong to him. And now God is waiting us to respond, his love, so that the covenant can be valid, the covenant can be fulfilled. So when we human beings break the covenant, God will feel angry and God will feel jealous, because there is a covenant between man and God. The next one, the chosen unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness. Since there is a covenant between man and God, so faithfulness is very important. Just like when you get married, you have to be faithful to your spouse. Since there is a marital covenant, so God required the Israelites, the chosen people, to be faithful to him. And God's faithfulness to the Israelites never changed. Even after he punished them for their unfaithfulness, God still faithful to his chosen people. So, number one, the unfaithfulness of the chosen. We're going to study in depth when we go through chapter and chapter. This is only a highlight of the main theme. One, the unfaithfulness of the chosen. One is lust after the idol. So-called lust after idol means the Israelite and the chosen are like husband and wife. But when the Israelite, their heart accept the idol and occupy the position of God. So in the eyes of God, they lust after the idol. So idol in Jerusalem provoke God's jealousy. It's a godly jealousy. in the jealousy out of love. It's not a jealousy out of the flesh, self-centered, selfishness. The second one, the elders worship the idol. Elders are supposed to be the one oversee the overall situation of their spiritual life, but they are the one who lead the Israelite to worship the idol. So they were the one first to be killed because they failed to fulfill their duty. So the Israelite had gone astray to worship the idol. One of the responsibility is the elders failed to fulfill their duty to symbolize and to lead. B. Repay God's love with evil, with idol worshiping. Chapter 16, we know that God loved the Israelite before the Israelite loved him. But the Israelite failed to repay God's love with love. They repay God's love with evil, the evil of idol worship. As what you know, you treat somebody very well and somebody treat you with evil. How do you feel? You'll be offended. And you want to revenge. It is a feeling of God. Everything we have coming from God, we are supposed to worship Him as God and give Him glory and do something in return. But they worship idol in return to arouse God's jealousy and anger. So they were unfaithful to God's love. See, God's glory left the temple after continual warning from the prophet. Eventually, God's glory left the temple. As soon as God's glory left the temple, the fire of God's revenge fell into Jerusalem. The city was destroyed because of their unfaithful. Second, the faithfulness of God. God is faithful and His covenant is prevailing. God is faithful, just like the hymn we sing, God is faithful. In the book of Lamentation, talk about every day, God's faithfulness is new, every day. When they were under captivity, they were under suffering, they experienced that God was with them. God did not totally abandon them in their suffering. So they started to feel that God is faithful, even though they were unfaithful to God. B. God will shepherd them and revive them again. This is to prove His own faithfulness. C. He will fulfill His promise of a restored new Jerusalem. Once again, this is to show God's faithfulness, because God promised to bless them, to revive them, and God is going to do that. We can see the interreaction between God and man. In the interreaction, you can see God is so faithful and man is changing from time to time, and God never changed. The divine character never changed, but human beings are changing from time to time. So if this relationship has some problem, the problem is not in God. The problem is in human being. So if we fail to experience God, don't examine God Himself. He has no problem. God has no problem. D. God's justice and mercy. In the whole book, you can see God balances His justice with His mercy. First, this God is a God of wrath. So you look into chapter 1, chapter 6, chapter 7, 13, 20. God is a God of wrath. God is a God of tribute, retribution. Try to repay your sin with punishment. But after that, God is a God of comfort. God punished them. The second one, B. The temple desecrated, chapter 8 to 11, the temple desecrated because of God's justice. God no longer want to be with them. Because even they moved the idol into the temple of God. So the temple was desecrated. And chapter 40 to 48, you can see God restored and purified the temple. This is to show God's mercy. So justice and mercy go hand by hand. If you see a person only have mercy without justice, and the mercy will become an excuse to live under sin. So nowadays, Christianity has been corrupted by sin. Homosexual, same-sex marriage, a lot of things happen among the Christianity because they emphasize on God's mercy and without emphasize on God's justice. So if we only emphasize one side, God's mercy, without emphasize God's justice, the mercy of God will become an excuse for living under sin. But on the other hand, if we only emphasize on God's justice without emphasize on God's mercy, then every day you are going to feel that God is going to get angry with you. God is going to judge you. God is going to go after you. God is going to repay all the minor sin you are doing. But actually, God is slow to anger because of his love. So we need to have a very balanced view about God. We need to start understand God more. Number C. In chapter 3, there was a watchman. But this watchman is a watchman inclined to divine judgment. And chapter 33, there was another watchman. That watchman was a watchman in the New Age. And that watchman inclined to God's mercy and God's blessing. So both are watchmen, but they emphasize different point. D. It's just like the policeman and watchman too. The watchman on the point of justice, try to preserve the law. But your parents is a watchman too. But your parents serve a watchman in terms of love. So it's different. It seems they are doing the same job, but it's different. Number D. Chapter 6 is the mountain of rebuke. And chapter 36 is the mountain of consolation. So God is a God of justice and mercy. Number E. Then they will know that I am the Lord. You can break down for several reasons. How can the chosen people know that God is the Lord? A. When God has spent his wrath upon them, which means when they experience the anger of God, they know God is God. Could not be mocked. God should be respected. B. When judgment and retribution come upon them, they will know God is the Lord. God is in control. Before that, they thought there's nothing wrong. Even I do evil in secret, nobody know it. But once they encounter retribution, once they encounter the consequence, and they realize there was a God who watch over, there was a God who repaid their deeds. So they learned the hard lesson by a very hard way. Number C. When God dispersed them among the nations, this was the most painful experience in the chosen people's history. They were chosen people, and they were in exile, under captivity. When they recall the life in Zion, they bring the harps and singing the song to praise God and worship God in the holy temple, they cry a lot. Why? Because the temple has been torn down, Jerusalem has been ruined, and they were under captivity without freedom. So in that kind of experience, they know that the God they worship is in control, it is the law. So in our life, there are many different ways we can know there is God. But the best way is don't experience God from these kind of ways. It's a very painful experience. Number D, when the land becomes desolated, actually, the land is supposed to be filled with honey and milk, according to what God promised Abraham. And the 12 spies went into that promised land, and they reported even that land is very fertile land. The harvest is very good. But right now, the land becomes desolated. So when they compare their present situation and the situation of their forefather, and they realize it was because of God they worship, did something to them. So they know there is a law when the land becomes desolated. Number E, when God was against the false prophet. Now, the false prophet give false prediction, nothing wrong, there will be peace in Jerusalem, don't worry. But that prophecy tried to fulfill the desire of the people. The prophecy actually did not come from God. So when God did something against the prophet, at that moment they understood there was God. So people cannot prophesy in the name of God randomly without God's approval. So when the prophecy been judged, they know there is God. When they were under captivity, we already mentioned that. G, return from the exile and blessed. That's what we mentioned when the king of Portion give them the order, you can go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They could not believe that. How can a king who worshiped the foreign god, who worshiped the idol, and allow the chosen to go back to build up their temple, to worship the only one God? They were not able to understand that. So when they experience these kind of things, they start to realize it was a mighty work of God. They were able to come back. So God moved the king of Sidon to allow them, to help them to come back and rebuild the temple. Number H, the diminish of Egypt. Originally, they tried to rely on Egypt to counterbalance the superpower of Babylon. And God was not pleased because they were chosen. They are supposed to rely on God. But they tried to use the political alliance to secure their own safety. They did not try to rely on God. So when the diminish of Egypt happened, they realized it was the deed of God. The last one, the spiritual revival from 37 outward. When they experience the spiritual revival, they know that I am the Lord. Okay, number F. Structure. In the book of Ezekiel, the structure is very clear. Very clear. Chapter 1 to chapter 24, warning before the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Chapter 25 to 32, the judgment against the foreign nation. Chapter 33 to chapter 48, the hope of restoration and spiritual renewal of the Israel. So this is the structure of the whole book. So if we understand the structure, when we study from chapter 1 to chapter 24, you understand all of these 24 chapters are talking about the fall of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple. Now, we come into the highlight of the spiritual teaching. So the teaching material serves as a guide, but we have to go into the Bible, go into the text. text to see what the Bible really tried to tell us. I want to ask you another question, so help you to guide your thought, and you can give it some reflection so that you can get more insight into it. Instead of just I give a one way, trying to keep on lecturing until the time is up. In which chapter God told Ezekiel? In which chapter? Chapter 2, right? Before God called Ezekiel, what happened? Before God called Ezekiel to serve him, what happened? That happened in chapter 1. And chapter 1 talks about the vision of four living creatures and the vision of four wheels and the vision of the glory of God. Then we have to ask a question, why? Can anybody give a reason why? Why before God called Ezekiel, God showed the vision to him first? Why? There must be a reason. Why not God just call him in the chapter 1 and chapter 2? Thank you. I think you mentioned about one point very important, motivation. To show the vision to motivate him, to understand the invisible glory in the spiritual realm. When we try to serve God, who should be served as a role model for us to follow? Jesus Christ, right? Very, very easy, you can answer Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, there is no Jesus Christ. So, who should serve as a role model for them to follow in the Old Testament? Who? Angel, angel. So in the same thing in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, before God called Isaiah, what did God do? Can you turn to Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 7. God showed Isaiah a vision that how the angel Seraph serve God in the holy temple, in the temple in the kingdom of God. Right? After God showed Isaiah of all this, and then verse 8, Isaiah heard a voice, whom can I send? It's a calling from God. So the angel served in the temple of God is a role model for Isaiah to follow. The same thing. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, talk about four living creatures, four wheels, and the glory of God. It just tried to motivate Isaiah to serve God and to show Isaiah how to serve God. Yes, you are longing to serve that glorious God, but how to serve it? You look into the four living creatures. You look into the four wheels, and you are able to know how to serve it. So, in order to serve God in a more spiritual way, we need to have a role model. Of course, you can see a lot of role models in the church, but even there are a lot of role models in the church, but every one of us, we have shortcomings. So the best way is look into Jesus Christ. But the best role model, or in the Old Testament, you look into the angel, how the angel serve God. That will be the role model to serve. Now we're going to the page A2. The vision of the calling of Ezekiel from chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 27. The first one, verse 1 to verse 3, talk about the chosen peoples under captivity. This was the most dreadful experience in their life, as what we mentioned. In Jeremiah chapter 24, talk about when God punished them, God purposely preserved a certain number of the Israelites, which was called remnant. And this certain number of Israelites, just like a foot fix, God preserved for a purpose. Shall we turn to that? Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. Verse 5. Verse 5 talk about the Israelite who has been under captivity in Chaldean. I will take care of them like a good fix. However, for the bad fix mentioned in verse 3 or verse 2, all that bad fix has been destroyed when the Babylon come and siege the city of Jerusalem. They kill all of them, and God allowed them to preserve a certain number of good things. And what is the purpose? Verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. So I will take care of them so that I will able to bring them back to this city and to let them build up and to be multiplied. So this is the purpose for God to preserve a certain number for them. And let's see, chapter 1, verse 1. In the 30 years, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exile by the Kebar River, the heaven were opened, and I saw a vision of God. Verse 2. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. The words of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Uzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylon. And there the hand of the Lord was upon him. These few verses try to tell us, while they were under captivity, actually they were under the wrath of God. God chastised them. But when God chastised them, the words of God come to them through the Ezekiel. God tried to convey the message to his chosen when they were under captivity. So what does that mean? The words of God and the wrath of God benefit for the chosen people. So before they were under captivity, the words of God tried to convince them, you have to change. They cannot be changed. But right now they are under captivity. So the words are come to them, that they understand why they were under captivity. Let them understand what is the will of God. How did God want them to behave righteously? So these two are actually reinforce each other. If you're under captivity and without the words of God, you will never understand why. If you have only words of God without the punishment of God, they will never yield themselves to the words of God. So these two are served to benefit each other, to reinforce each other, to transform the faith of the Israelite. So sometimes we experience the time you can understand the words of God the most is the time in tribulation. We can advance our spirituality very fast. Why? Because at that time, we really will spend hard to think about God's word, to pursue after God's will, and to pray a lot. The same with the Israelite. Mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1. So the chosen are captured, but the words of God is not bounded. They were captured into Babylon for captivity, but the words of God still revealed to them there. Was not bounded. So everywhere there was words of God. So which is to teach us we cannot control our environment. But in whatever environment we live, the Lord Jesus Christ is always there. And this is a key point. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. But because you are with me. The same thing. They are under the shadow of the valley of death because they are under captivity. But God was with them. And God spoke to them through the prophet. God spoke to them to convince them to change. God spoke to them to comfort them, to give them hope. So when we are under captivity, we are under tribulation, the most important thing is you need to read the Bible more. You need to pray more. These are the most important way to support ourselves when we are under difficult time. We know, and we ourselves experience, when we are in tribulation, in difficult time, a lot of times we try to talk with other people to vent out our frustration, vent out our weakness, and vent out our disappointment about God or about the people surrounding us. And after we come through a period of time, you find out when you talk to people a lot, the people cannot help. Sometimes we suffer, we talk to people a lot, we even ruin other people's faith. Why? Because they are not strong enough to accept all our frustration. So the more we experience under the time of difficulty, the more we will come to a conclusion. When you are in difficult situation, the best way is turn to God. And ask God to speak to you from the Bible. The best way to turn to God, ask God to strengthen you with His Spirit. That is the best way to face your difficult time. So Israel was under captivity. God talked to them through the prophet. And the Spirit of God come to them, come to Ezekiel. So this is a lesson we should learn. Once God talked to us, God is with us, God strengthened us, we were able to transcend the surrounding environment. So you see that when you read the book of Philippians, can you imagine this book was written in prison? You cannot imagine this book was written in prison. Because in the book of Philippians, there was a common theme in joy, rejoice, from chapter 1 to the last chapter. So when Paul was in prison, physically, he suffered a lot. But spiritually, mentally, he was fulfilled. He was very joyful. Why? Because the words of God and the Spirit of God. So today, we cannot control our environment. We cannot control our physical body. So whatever it will happen. But we can ask God to be with us, the Spirit strengthen us, so we can transcend the environment surrounding us, what difficulty we experience. So this is what Ezekiel experienced. And then, two, in that moment, Ezekiel was commissioned. The Spirit of God enabled him to see and hear. So verse 3 says, the Spirit of God come to him. And then verse 4, he started to see the vision. I looked and I saw a windstorm because the Spirit of God come to him. So before the Spirit of God opened our eyes, we only see the physical world. But when the Spirit of God come to us, open our eyes, we see the spiritual world. And when we see the spiritual world, our understanding about life, our understanding of the world, our understanding about God himself, all will be totally different. So our eyes open is so important. In Acts chapter 26, God sent Paul to the Gentile. So through the ministry of Paul, your eye can be opened. And when your eyes opened, they were able to see salvation is to come out of darkness into the light. Salvation is to migrate a person from the dominion of Satan into God's kingdom. Salvation is for the forgiveness of sin. Salvation is to wait for the inheritance in heaven. So without the eye opened, we cannot see this. And how can the eye open when the Spirit of God come to us? The Spirit of God enabled Ezekiel to see and to hear. Okay. B. He was spiritually revived before he revived the chosen from calamity. So chapter 1, God tried to motivate Ezekiel. God tried to revive Ezekiel before Ezekiel was able to go to the chosen to warn them and to revive their faith. So this is also a very important key point. We serve as a worker of God. How can we revive others? First, we have to revive ourselves. Without reviving ourselves, how can we revive others? So sometimes, I always think about myself. Sometimes, when the church cannot be revived, maybe it's an indication the worker not revive themselves. When we are not revived with the power of God, with the grace of God, with the love of God, it's very difficult for us to revive other people. So God showed the vision to revive Ezekiel. It's very important. So regardless, from the top to the bottom, in what kind of work we are doing in the church, pursue spiritual revival. In the beginning, we can help other people. This is the key. So chapter 1, verse 4 onwards, you can see God showed the vision to the Ezekiel. Number C. It was a direct and powerful experience of the calling. Almost all the worker of God in the Bible, regardless of New Testament or Old Testament, if they were greatly used by God, almost they were all had very direct and powerful experience about God himself. We can almost see none of them without experience God's power and the grace and can be greatly used by God. Can you find anybody? Almost none. No. So what does that mean? Today we try to serve God, serve this living God. We must have personal experience with God first, before we were able to serve the living God. If we cannot experience this living God abide in us, his power and his love, we cannot serve God faithfully, especially when we encounter difficult time. If we have very powerful experience about God, his love, his power, when we encounter difficulty, we will never back away. We know that God is powerful. We know it is God who called me. And his calling is so clear. And God wants me to do this. God wants me to do that. I'm not be afraid. Because it is not me who wants to do it. It is God, mighty God, who called me to do it. So to experience God, experience God by ourselves is critically important to serve God. So we thank God in this NYTS, you can dedicate yourself more in prayer. It's very important. Because this will lay down a very solid foundation to serve God. Once you have very vivid, powerful experience about God himself, his love and his power, anytime you encounter difficulties, you just recall the God you experienced, and then your faith will be strengthened. So this is the reason God showed himself to Ezekiel. Okay, now we come into the vision itself. The first vision is the four living creatures. The angel like look like the four living creatures. One is like an oxen, the second one, the first one like a man, the second one like a oxen, the third one like a what, lion, and like an eagle. So these are four living creatures, which means if we want to serve God, we must acquire this characteristic of these four living creatures. And somebody mentioned that why the New Testament, there are four Gospels. One Gospel will be good enough. How come there is four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because these four Gospels try to portray the character of the four living creatures. Now, when you study the book of John, you can see the divine character of God is so high above, like an eagle. Jesus Christ lived the life in this world, right? Is so high above, transcend the world, like an eagle. When you look into the book of Luke, you can see very clear about genealogy of Jesus. You can see Jesus is like a man, a perfect man. He's so obedient to the parents, and he was so perfect person. But when you look into the book of Matthew, you can see Jesus like a lion, very powerful. To perform the miracle, to convey the message of God. Now, when you read the book of Mark, you can see Jesus' servitude so diligently, like an oxen, without complaint. So today, how can we serve God? We need to look into how the angels serve God. The first one, like a man. Men were created with the image of God. So looks like man means look like image of God, the divine image of God. And that image reflects God's holiness and God's compassion, God's justice and God's mercy. That was the image of God. So anyone who wants to work for God, you must have the image of God which God created Adam. Okay. The second one, the image of oxen. If you tie oxen under the tree to enjoy the shadow, and you use another oxen to plow the field, and that oxen plowing the field will never protest to you, how come you only use me and another one is enjoying the shadow under the tree? You will never do that way. You just continue to plow the field until a point that the oxen has no strength anymore, and he just stands still there. So no wonder a lot of farmers did not want to eat the meat of oxen. How can I eat the oxen who already contribute all his life to work for me? Now, so today we need to have some spirit like an oxen. Regardless other people want to do holy work or not, I want to serve God. It is between me and God. So I serve God not because a lot of people serve. I don't serve God not because a lot of people don't serve God. So like an oxen, very faithful to God. The next one is just like a lion, power, spiritual power. We need to pursue spiritual power so we are able to overcome all the difficulties. We'll overcome Satan to remove all the obstacles because of the power. Without power, we can achieve anything. So that power comes from prayer, like a lion, very powerful. So in some of the occasion, when the workers try to go out and cast out the demon, that demonic one, being possessed by demon, they already can predict. And now comes three person, the middle one, I'm afraid the most. All the other two, I don't care. How come three person, the one being possessed by demon, only afraid the first one, because the first one possesses power. So we need to pray extra more. And the last one, like an eagle. Eagle means fly above, transcend the world. Eagle has its own nest. Eagle has to eat the food from the ground, but it's flying above. Now, which means our heart should pursue the things above. We have to set our mind on the things above, even though we live in a mundane world. This kind of heart transcend the world. We are able to be close to God. But now we like an ego. What? We have everything. You have internet, you have the TV, you have the computer, we have cellular phone, you have everything, iPad. Right? You like an ego, you are well fed, but you cannot fly above. That is a very tragic point. Now, so how can we serve like an ego? To fly above, to be with God. That's what we have to do in this spiritual seminar. Let's pray inside.